Go ahead and get it started. Would you mind asking the blessing on our service, Rob?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time that we can come together and worship with you and just share and learn more about you and your word. And Father, we ask that you would bless us as we sit here this time, that you would continue to show your will to us in our lives and to reveal your kingdom to us. And most of all, mold us into your image of your Son. We thank you so much, Father.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's a real blessing having you all here today with us. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and I've been pointing out how there's a theme in all of the parables that Christ has. And today we'll be going through Matthew 21. And it includes the triumphal entry into the temple and the cleansing of the temple. And then there are several parables right after that concerning the householder and the two sons and the Pharisees question Christ's authority. But we'll go over all that, and I think you'll see a theme in all of it. And I've given this chapter the title, Christ Exposes and Indicts the Established Church, because that's really just what happens. In chapter 21, verse 1, we'll start there. And from Christ, when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. Christ had obviously prearranged all of this. He wasn't just ripping somebody off here. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek, sitting on an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down the branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They certainly didn't recognize him as the Son of God. But these were the very same multitudes that in just a few hours were going to be calling for his death. Same people, exact same people. But what was it that would have made them, you know, do what they're doing here? Why would they do that? When you read the book of John, you realize that this all happened right after Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. It was shortly after that, just a week later, that here he's coming to Jerusalem. And the whole city, the whole area has Lazarus and Martha and Mary, they lived right outside Jerusalem there. Everybody knew them, and everybody had heard about this raising Lazarus from the dead. And many people came to the home of Simon the leper after Lazarus was raised from the dead, just to see Lazarus, the man that had been raised from the dead, being dead for 4 days. So Christ, after 3 years of going around healing people by the thousands, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and the two of those things, years of miracles, and then a resurrection from the dead. Of course, he had raised other people from the dead. He had a reputation among the people, and he was well known. And so all these people, they're really believing. They're really hoping that this guy is the one who will deliver them from the Romans. That's what's in everybody's mind. And the multitudes went before, that went before and followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now this chapter that we're reading is preceded about with the healing of two blind men. Christ says, What will you that I do for you? And they say that we might have our sight. And he says, As your faith is unto you, and he healed them. Jesus' miracles were multitudinous, and they were real. It was nothing like what we have today with all these charlatans going around faking miracles. He was so well known, his miracles were so dependable that people knew that if they could just get near him and touch him or let someone down in front of him or just somehow get his attention, that person was going to be healed. You have people like Rod Parsley today telling you that if you'll send in $10,000, he'll guarantee you that God will heal your three friends, whoever they are. Now, you know, I don't know why he stopped at three, you know. I guess God just has to have $3,300 per person before he'll heal them, you know. But you see, this is obvious fraud. This is not what was going on here. Christ didn't charge anybody for a healing. He didn't ask for a donation. He just healed. But even Christ's healings, his physical healings, and that's one thing I want to bring out, this everything you're reading here, everything we're going to hear, if it has to do with flesh, it is simply typical. It's not what the point is. The point is not that Christ healed people physically. The point that is being made throughout the Old and the New Testament is that God is giving people spiritual healing. He's bringing everyone out of the flesh and into the spirit. But he uses the flesh as a foil to demonstrate all of this. And the blind came to him in the temple, and the lame in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Here is Christ at the zenith of his ministry, being recognized somewhat as at least a great man of God. And of course, the established church is sore displeased. And that's just the way it always is. Whenever the real thing is getting any attention at all, the establishment is going to be, the hypocritical establishment is going to be very upset. And when the chief priests saw what was happening, they were sore displeased and said to him, Hear you what they said? And Jesus said, Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings he has perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. But there's a little more to that story that Luke 19 gives. Luke 19 and Mark and Matthew 21 are basically the same story, except one gospel always adds something that the others don't. And what he says in Luke 19, verse 40, he says, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately. And then it goes on to say, And when he was come near the city, he wept over it. This the city of Jerusalem represents the people of God. That's what it represents. And what Jesus was doing was what we ought to be doing today, just looking around us and seeing the sad state of affairs in the church. The church is. And just seeing what's going on and being affected by it. Because it is a sad thing that the counterfeit is being accepted and the truth is being neglected. nationwide, worldwide. There's nothing to what is actually being said. It's all fluff and prosperity evangelism, they call it. They call it what it is sometimes. You know, just it's all about prosperity, physical prosperity. The without saying it so much, they're all agreeing with the Reverend Ike of years gone by, who y'all probably don't even know I'm talking about, but he used to be on the airwaves in the evenings. And he's from New York, and he'd say, I don't want my pie in the sky by and by. I want it now, you know. And then he'd quote Christ, you know, he that gives up everything for me will receive in this life 100-fold, and in the life to come, aeonian life. Well, he would quote the scripture, and this is exactly how he would do it. And like I say, what's being done today is just a little more subtle. But he'd say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And all of these things was what he was looking for. And he never told you what the things were, because Christ tells you what the things are. And he says the things are houses and lands and mothers and brothers and sisters. These are going to be added to you with persecution. But what nobody wants to recognize is that the other gospel says, another gospel says, who is my mother and who is my brother? And then he points to his disciples. So the hundredfold that you're going to receive is not 100 houses and 100 mothers. You're going to receive an increase in those whose lives you affect. You are not being called and given the knowledge that God is giving to you to keep it to yourself and to expect 100 houses and 100 mothers. You're being called to reach out to 100 people, because houses represent where people live. They're like temples. You are God's temple, and you're going to receive 100 more of God's temples in this life with persecution. But you will be affecting lives. You're going to be changing lives, bringing people out of the darkness that they're in, and out of the leprosy that they have, and out of the crippled condition and blinded condition that they have, into a life of being able to walk and talk and accomplish things with their hands, but all in a spiritual sense, to see with their eyes. But Jesus wept over the city and said, if you had known, this is Luke 19 again, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. If you can come to see that the Jews of Christ's day represent the church of today, because they were the church of the day. And when you see that they are the church, the established church, and you understand that the established church is what God calls the rejected, what God calls the elder son who hated his younger brother. He calls the established church the 9 lepers who had no gratitude for being healed. Well, they were healed, but they had no gratitude. And you're going to see in the time we get through this chapter that that's what Christ had in mind. Okay. And getting back to Matthew 21. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Was it from heaven or was it of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say it's from heaven, he will say to us, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people right at this moment. You know, right at this moment, they were afraid of the people. For all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. And he said to them, neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things. So Christ is not sucked in by the people that are around him. He's aware of what the very thought of their heart is. He knows what they're doing, and he knows what to do in every situation. And you and I are promised the exact same thing. We can know what to say and when to say it. Now let's go back. You know, knowing that Christ has all the answers on the tip of his tongue. Let's go back and see what he says about these very people. Because he's got it all figured out, and he knows where everything is going. But it says that in the morning, after the triumphal entry in verse 18, it says, in the morning he returned to the city, and he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree in the way, and he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said to it, let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Well, another gospel tells us that it wasn't even the season for the figs. They had already passed. And so there's a point being made here that has nothing to do with the tree itself. Christ is just making a point. I always used to wonder, you know, what has this fig tree got to do with anything? Why is that stuck in there? Christ's on his way up to Jerusalem, and he has this triumphal entry, and then here's this fig tree here, just sort of thrown in. Well, there's a reason for it, and there's a lesson in it. And it's a lesson that just cannot be understood by the establishment of the church that existed at the time, because it's their demise. Now listen to this. When the disciples saw that it had withered, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered? How quickly this happened? It happened just overnight. And Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be you removed and be you cast into the sea, it'll be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, has anyone ever cast a mountain into a sea? Has anybody ever done greater things than Christ did? Christ, you know, John, in the book of John, he says that if all the miracles that Christ performed, all the healings that he performed, were written in a book, that the earth couldn't contain the books. I mean, he was just doing it all the time. If you'll just notice how many times it says they brought him as sick and they healed him, he was doing that all the time. And he did not ever say, now you just get the camera over here and watch this man. He did none of that with Christ. It was not a show. It was just a way of life. He always said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, the exact opposite is the way it's being done today when it is done. And it's just not being done. I'm not saying God doesn't ever heal anybody, but I'm saying the stuff you see on television is a fraud. But Christ says, if you have faith, you can do what was done to this fig tree. Well, why would we want to do what was done to that fig tree? Why would we? What is he getting at? Well, what Christ is getting at is Revelation 11. The two witnesses have fire come out of their mouth and devour their enemies and kill their enemies. If any man would hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Well, now, didn't Christ tell Peter, put up your sword, whoever takes the sword will die by the sword? Why would the two witnesses be killing people? Because it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And you couldn't walk into a church and explain this stuff because they don't want to hear the things of the Spirit. But this whole chapter is about what the established church is. And what it is a bunch of dead people burying their dead. Now, Luke 19, as I said earlier, is Matthew 21. It's the same thing. But look what Luke adds. When Luke tells the story, he tells, just sticks right in there, the parable of the pounds. And I'm just going to take in where the last, because the first two people who received their pounds, they were grateful for it. They realized that their master had entrusted them with his own money. They knew what the truth was. They knew that God was a generous and loving father. But there are people who don't think of God that way. They think he's going to burn people in hell forever. And they think that he reaps where he hasn't sown, gathers where he hasn't strawed. And so the one that thinks that way comes to him and saying, Lord, here's your pound, which I kept laid in a napkin. For I feared you, because you're an austere man, and take up what you haven't laid, which you laid not down, and reap what you haven't sown. And he says to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up what I had laid down and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore you should have given the money to the bank, that at my coming I might have received it with usury. This is not an encouragement to charge usury, which is also condemned. This is just a point that Christ is making. And he said to them that stood by, take the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said to him, he has 10 pounds. Christ says, and he says, I say unto you that everyone that has, that to everyone that has will be given, and from him that has not, even that he has will be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here before me and slay them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who would not let him reign over him. Those who say, Lord, Lord, who say, oh, you son of David, but don't do the things that he says. I mean, the whole Christian church will tell you God is love. And in the same breath, tell you he's going to burn people in hell forever. They'll tell you to love your enemies. In the same breath, tell you to go fight in Iraq. It is a religion of hypocrisy from beginning to end. And that's what Christ is pointing out. That's the point he's making in Luke and in Matthew. Luke puts in some things Matthew doesn't put in. Matthew puts in some things that Luke doesn't put in. But it all is saying the same thing, and that is that God has rejected the established church. That's the message of the parables, one and all. It's the message of the Gospels. Not simply that he's rejected them, but that he is calling out a few. Now, this is the message of the Gospels. This is the message of the Gospels. It is the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is composed of a few select people who have been called out of the establishment. That's the theme and the message of the entire ministry of Christ. And yet it is unknown by all. The disciples ask Christ, why do you speak in parables? He says, so that they won't hear. And the whole Christian world to this day, just to show you the effect of the parables, believes that Christ spoke in parables to make things clearer. Ask anybody. They'll all tell you the same thing because that's what they've been told. And yet that's not what Christ said. Okay. So Christ says, getting back to Matthew 21, just agreeing with what Luke says there. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation is that? Is that the United States as opposed to the state of Israel? Absolutely not. Nations in Scripture have to do with what goes on inside of you. Kings and mountains and heads and all have to do with Mike Vinson. And they have to do with the person that hears the gospel. And those who hear the gospel and do not the things that I say are going to have the kingdom taken away from them and given to the person who does the things that I say. Now that is a principle that God, Jesus Christ, reveals to us. That is in total opposition to the law of Moses, which says if you do this law, you'll be rich. You'll be blessed in your business. You'll be best blessed in the field, in the city. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your womb. You'll be blessed in everything that you set your hand to. And so the Jewish religion comes up believing that if you're a rich man, you're a righteous man. If you're a poor man, you're a sinner. Well, Christ comes along with the story of Lazarus and the rich man and debunks that whole Mosaic doctrine. It is the teaching of the Old Testament. It is. If you were a wealthy Jew, you were obviously a righteous Jew. Of course, they've got the book of Job to contend with, you know, but I've talked with Jewish people, and that's no problem for them, you know, because like Joyce Myers says, you know, I am sick and tired of hearing, sell everything you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. I'm sick of it. She says, nobody's pointing out that that he could have given that man double what he had required of him, like he did Job. So that the whole thing to everyone is the prosperity message. And they just forget the fact that Christ says, I don't have a place to lay my head. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet, Christ never lacked for anything. He might not have owned it, might not have had a big, nice house, but he always had a house to go to. But he says, therefore, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. Now, when this has to do with the cursing of this fig tree. Because the fig tree represents something. In Joel 1:6, he says, a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion. And he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He laid waste the vine and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean and bare and cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. This is in Joel 2, and he's talking about his own people, the people of Israel. And he calls them his fig tree. And he says that the fig tree is not going to bring forth any fruit for the aeon. Let no fruit grow thereon henceforth forever. That is, for the aeon. And presently the fig tree withered away. And it happened in a very short period of time. Christ is just simply foretelling the fate of the nation of Israel, which did reject him. And he's foretelling in the process the fate of all Christians who refuse to do the things that I say. Don't take God's word and put it out there in the nation of Israel. Sure, there will be an outward application. But if that's all you see, if that's all you understand from the parable of the fig tree, you're going to miss what's really being said to you, because all scripture is spiritual and it has an application for you primarily. These other things will be a witness to it. They'll always be a witness to what will happen within you. But the point that is being made, that you and I need to get out of the cursing of the fig tree, is that if we don't bring forth fruit, what we do have, the understanding that we have, the light that is in us will be made into darkness, and what we do have will be taken from us. It's not that we'll still have what we had. We won't. It'll be taken from us. This is an important thing to understand. And it'll be given to someone that'll bring forth fruit. Now, what happens to the people that it's taken away from? Well, of course, God is love. He's going to still bring them to himself. But when will he do this? Well, He gives us the answer to that when he says he's going to give it to another nation that'll bring forth the fruit thereof. It'll be taken from them and given to another, but yet we know that he's going to restore the fig tree eventually, and the time that that will be done is in the lake of fire. He says in Ezekiel 16:55, he says, when your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. Now that's an important thing to understand, because we don't want to just teach the lake of fire, the lake of fire, the lake of fire. We want to see and know what it's all about. The lake of fire is a terrible thing to end up in if you can avoid it. If you can see the truths of God's words and judge yourself, God's word and judge yourself, you will not be judged. But when you are judged in the lake of fire, you're chastened of the Lord. We're being chastened now if we are God's elect, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. But God is not chastening and scourging most people. God is blessing them beyond their wildest imaginations for the purpose of deceiving them. The prosperity evangelism is accomplishing the purpose that it's supposed to accomplish, which is to bring millions of people to Christ and not let them see him. That's the purpose for it. Plant a seed, have a need, plant a seed, is a lie that is bringing many people to Christ. And then they're being given eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear, lest they should be converted and he should heal them. But they come to Christ and they sit in front of him and he speaks to them in these parables. And the prosperity evangelism is just the outward understanding of the parables of Christ. You plant a seed and you're going to reap 100-fold outwardly. And you've just missed the whole point of the parable. Okay. Now we have the parable of the two sons in verse 28. Here we go again. It's the same thing all over. All the parables, the same thing all over. But there's a lot of them. And we need to consider each and every one of them, because there's a message in them. The message is the same, but it's always got a different angle to it. Now listen to this. What think you? A certain man had two sons. Well, why two sons? Why two sons? Why didn't he have three? Why didn't he have four? Why two sons? Because God has two people. He has his elect and he has his reject. He has many called and few chosen. That's his two sons. He has Jacob and Esau. He has Ishmael and Isaac. In Christ's day, he had the church and the Jews. And today, he has his elect and the church.
Adam and Christ.
Adam and Christ, all the way through. That's right. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, see, it's always the first. He said, son, go work in...
No,
this is the opposite this time. You're right. Thank you. He said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. But what is interesting here, what is first about this one, is that the one who said, no, I won't, repented. Now there's a lesson in that. And what is the lesson? Well, the lesson is that the people who are God's elect always, always, without exception, say no first. They fall away. They're God's sons. They're one of his two sons. But they're like the prodigal son. They always say, nah, Dad, I don't want to go in with you and work. I'm just going to take everything I have and go blow it. That's God's elect. The prodigal son is God's elect. And the elder son, who hated his brother because he was given the favor that he was given, was rejected. He didn't get the robe or the ring. He didn't have the party. There was no marriage supper of the Lamb for the elder son. He said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Whether of them twain did the will of his father. Which of these two sons did what his father said? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. And we just read in Ezekiel 16 there where Sodom and Samaria are going to come into the kingdom before the rejected nation of Israel, which the whole Christian world takes to be the chosen people of God. All because they can't see what is in the spirit. They see only the outward, and Israel is the outward people of God. Christ says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Now we got another parable. And what do you suppose it's about? It's called the parable of the householder. And Christ says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about, and digged a winepress in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And you know, you don't have to be too biblically literate to think about Joseph with his coat of many colors, knowing all of his brothers, knowing that his father loved him, and seeing him coming at a great distance in that coat of many colors and saying, looky coming here. There's that guy that thinks we're going to bow down to him. Let's just grab him and kill him. And we'll get the inheritance that he would have received. And who do you think Joseph is talking about? Do you think it's a story about Joseph? Do you think that's the purpose for the story of Joseph, is to tell us about Joseph and his brothers? If you think so, once again, you're just missing the whole point. That is not the point of the story of Joseph. That's not the point of the story of the two brothers. That's not the point of a fig tree being cursed. The point in every one of these stories is that they are examples and types of us. We reject Jesus Christ. We turn our backs on him. We are all of the things that we read about, the good and the evil. It's all types of us. That's 1 Corinthians 10. These things happen to them. They are written for our admonition.
Inasmuch as they all point to Christ.
And what we do to Christ and how we get to Christ, yes. All of Christ's elect are prodigal sons who literally, like their elder son, at first despise their father and go away from him. Yeah, the prodigal son had the same attitude to begin with. The difference is that the elect repent. That's the difference. That's what makes the difference. Of course, it's all the work of God. The prodigal son repented because God drug him to that point. The prodigal son left because God enticed him through evil spirits to leave. The whole scenario is after the counsel of his own will. It's all God's doing. And we are but clay in the hands of the potter. And Paul poses the question. He says, if this is all so in Romans 9, he says, why does he complain about evil? Because who can resist his will? Well, God complains about evil for our benefit, for those on whom the ends of the earth ages have come. He wants us to know that he despises evil and that he will deal with it. And now, they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen? They said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits of in their seasons. Now these are the people who he's talking about that answered him that way. And if you go and ask a minister of God today what will become of those who take advantage of the flock, the first thing out of his mouth, he says, oh, God will deal with that person. Oh, God will deal with that. He'll burn in hell forever. You remember what we read about the servant with 1 pound that hid it? He said, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. Out of your own mouth, I will judge you. Now, these people who teach such a blasphemous doctrine will have to contend with that in the great white throne judgment. They're going to believe. They're going to come up with that doctrine still intact in their miserable resurrected souls, just like Satan in the lake of fire. And they're going to have to believe that harshness that they think of God for a while until that is burned out of them. Jesus says to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our sight. Now, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know, I'm not the one making this up. Christ is calling the shots, but that is the point of every parable he ever gives. You can talk about the loaves, or the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, or any parable you want to pick out, and it will have the same called versus elect theme to it. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall on, it shall fall. Whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests had, and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Well, that's the end of Matthew 21. And we covered Christ's entry into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree, and the questioning of Christ's authority, and the parable of the two sons, and the parable of the householder. Now that's what was in there. And the theme through all of them was the same. Christ is rejected by the established church. Now we have the guarantee that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Well, it's 2,000 years later. What do you think has happened in the meantime? You think the Reformation came along and restored light to the church? If you think so, you are in deep, deep darkness. Because Martin Luther was a murderer who thought nothing of bringing these Catholic heathen before me and slaying them. And Calvin literally had a man burned alive at the stake because he didn't believe in the Trinity. And these men are lionized by the historical Orthodox Christian Church. They're lionized by them. Great men of God. So what the Reformation actually accomplished was a greater and deeper darkness. But it sure appeared like a shaking off of Catholicism's darkness, when in reality it was just a deeper, more insidious, harder to detect darkness.
Looked more like a sheep and spoke more like a dragon.
The light that was in them had become even darker. And so we have what we have today. Thousands and thousands of conflicting Protestant denominations, all believing that they are God's people. And you've got to make the decision Can all these people be wrong? Is it possible? Is it really possible that there are just a few scattered people around the world that God is working with? And you've got to make that decision. But the point of it all is when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And that's the conclusion of this chapter. That's how it concludes. And that's what the parables are all about. Now, we'll be going into more parables next time. And they'll have the same message. But don't think that the message being the same means that it's a redundant, boring message, because it's not. Because you need to know what every one of those parables has to say about this deception. Because each parable gives you a new insight into the deception that we are all a part of, have come out of, Lord willing, have been a part of, and are coming out of. Well, that's the meaning of the 21st chapter of Matthew. They knew that the parables had to do with them. It has to do with the established church. The parables have to do with the established church. Anybody want to add to that or make a comment about it? Well, then, Dallas, would you dismiss us so that Billy will be able to get going?
Father, we once again come before you ever thankful, ever worshipful, looking for you. Show yourself to each of us. Work within each of our hearts and minds to draw us closer to you and make us more like your Son. Help us to digest what you've put before us and to our very marrow become a new creation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.